As we have been considering over the last 14 weeks, the promise of God, a lot has happened in our nation and even in our church in 3 months. And I think it's time to maybe reaffirm whether or not we as a people really believe that God is a promise keeper. And whether or not he is not only able to do it, but that he is going to fulfill what he is committed to. And so I really need to ask, and you don't have to answer out loud, but I need to ask you, do you still, after these 3 months of activity around us, do you still believe God is a promise keeper? Now, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, Moses writes the following thing. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the way that is written in the Hebrew, there's an emphatic no that is assumed. Of course, he doesn't make a promise and then not keep it. As we consider today an almost unbelievable promise, and you're going to find out why in just a few minutes, as we talk about the greater promise, I want us to not only come to the conclusion that God is a keeper of his promise, but I pray that we will be strengthened in our resolve to not only believe, but also to act with confidence according to the promise that he has made to us. So the promise is called the greater promise today. We're going to get right into it. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing? By the way, stop for a second. By the way, this past Wednesday, we had a wonderful young adult group. If you're a young adult age, 18 to 30 is really our bracket. If you are young adult age, I invite you to come out on Wednesday evening. We always have such an intense, wonderful time. We had a conversation, and we put up one verse, and we discussed it. And each one of them, to a person, said, this verse has changed my life forever. I believe this is the kind of message that's going to happen today. This will change your life forever. So I'm going to ask that you pay full attention. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name, to know that you are here, and to know that we can't be in the presence of the God of the universe and leave the same way we came in. Even though we knew you coming in, you're still here to do something in our life. And so, Lord, I pray through your servant, your spirit, and your word, that somehow you would impact every heart, every mind, every life here today. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we would leave encouraged, strengthened, and with great confidence that we can do what you have said we can do. As we talk about something that seems near impossible, Lord, I pray that you would break down every barrier. Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect everyone here from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And may you be glorified in this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today by making a distinction from what I see in the scriptures about what we can do as followers of Jesus versus what we will do. Things that are already predetermined by God that this will happen through us. So I want to make a distinction. So I'm going to ask you, take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you didn't bring your Bible, and by the way, even though we have things on the PowerPoint, I want to encourage you to still follow along in your Bible. Make marks in your Bible. Always bring them if you can. But if you didn't bring your Bible, it's on the screen and hopefully in a pew Bible in front. But would you turn to John chapter 15? We're going to look at something that we can do because we are followers of Jesus if we have faith. John chapter 15. Starting with verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is a theme that's going to be repeated over and over again this morning in some of the things, different contexts. Jesus repeats, if you remain in me, ask whatever you want. But the point here is that apart from Jesus, we can do absolutely nothing as followers of Christ. And by the way, that does seem to happen in pockets all over the world where people are religious and they go through the motions, but really there's not a lot of fruit because it's disconnected from the vine. And I pray that doesn't happen here. And as we walk with Jesus, we bear much fruit, or we can. We can bear it so long as we're walking with him. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Can you say amen to that? Okay, Jesus says that you can agree with that. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 21 as we consider Jesus cursing the fig tree and then his words to his disciples. Matthew chapter 21. This is after the triumphal entry and the children singing loud hosannas and Jesus clearing out the temple saying, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. And then he goes into this next passage here in verse 18. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And by the way, I wasn't looking for that phrase in each of these sections. It just was added in there when I talked about what can we do. So God says if we are believing in him, we can do crazy things. We could even curse a fig tree and it'll be cursed. We can tell a mountain to move into the sea and it will be moved there. You know, the Apostle Paul says in the context of what we sang here today, we talk about blessed be your name when things are going well and things are being taken away from us. Blessed be your name. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, and I know many of you have that as a life verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the context is that he has found a way to be content in the good times and the bad, in the plenty and in the want, in the when he's hungry and when he's well fed. I figured it out. I can be content because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the context. But the idea is that you can do things. Because you're followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus says there are some things that we can't do. I want you to hear me. Once the salt has lost its saltiness, it cannot be made salty again. Stay salty. Stay close to the vine. Stay empowered. You can't add a single inch to your height or a single hour to your life by worrying. Right? I know you all want to be taller and you want to live longer, right? But so that's why we worry so much. You can't. You can't do that. Now, these are some of the things that you can, some of the things that you can't do as a follower of Jesus. But I want to talk to you today so powerfully, I believe, is this text going to impact you. I want to talk to you today not just about what we can do as followers of Christ, but what we will do. It's already predetermined by the Lord that we, you and me in this church, who are followers of Jesus, who believe in him, we will do this. It's already set in stone. Are you with me, church? I want to talk to you about a powerful passage. Would you take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. You were just in chapter 15, and that's connected. This is the night on which Jesus was betrayed. A lot happens. The Passover meal is prepared for. The Passover is eaten. Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for yours. This is my blood, which is poured out to forgive you of your sins. He tells them to love one another as I have loved you. And this way all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a telltale sign. He washes the disciples' feet. He says, I have set an example for you that you should follow. He tells Peter he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows, all on the night in which he was betrayed. He dips bread in the dish with Judas and says, "You're my betrayer, go and do what you're going to do." A lot of things happen. And this passage, in fact, everything in chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and part of 18 all happen on the night in which he was betrayed. And a lot of that happens in the upper room. And then he goes out to the garden. But so much of the Gospel of John is just around that one day. And then, of course, the next 2 days to follow. But I'd like you to look at John chapter 14. And then, Gina, I'm going to just take a few moments and pause along the way to ask some questions. And by the way, these are not trick questions, but I want a response from you, okay? Now, my daughter, I'm going to be another father-in-law in just almost 3 weeks. My daughter's going to get married, and then she's going to move away to Boston. Things are going to crush my heart. But she's going to move away, and they're going to have a life of their own. So they were here the other night, and they were picking up some stuff to take it back up to the place that they're going to eventually be living. And so it's truckloads. Half my house is going out, as you know how that works. But they were there, and they're not going to be here today. So I said, "Tell you what, can I bounce some things off you that I'm going to bounce off the congregation on Sunday?" They said, "Sure." I said, "I'm going to ask you some questions." And they didn't answer because they thought they were trick questions. He said, "You know, Dad, you set people up all the time." So I want to tell you, these are not trick questions. They're very obvious answers. I'm going to ask you if they apply to you. So let's go. John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. Ready? Jesus says in the middle of the upper room there, he's talking to them about going away. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." First question. Do you believe that Jesus has gone up into heaven to prepare a place for you as well as for the 11 that were left over? Judas is already gone. Do you believe it? All right. Stay with me, right? I mean, we sing, at least some of us who are my age and above, we sing songs like, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop," right? Some of you know that. Or we sing songs like we just sang, "Victory in Jesus." I know of a mansion he has built for me in glory, right? We talk about it. We sing about it. We sing a contemporary song that says, "This is not my home. All I know is I'm not home yet," right? This is not where I belong. All right, so you believe that Jesus, when you get to heaven, into the kingdom, you're going to have a place. You're going to greet him. You're going to worship him. And then you're going to go unpack your luggage, right? In the place that he has made for you for all eternity. So you believe that he's not just talking to the disciples there. Amen? He's talking to you. I hope it's unanimous. I truly believe that he's talking to everyone who is a follower of him. In fact, he talks about anyone in just a few verses. All right, that's the first one. So we're in agreement that he's going away and he's going to build a place and it's for you as well. Number two, let's keep going. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. I will paralambano, you come alongside and take you up to be, so that you also may be where I am." So he's going away. He's going to prepare a place. Now, mind you, Jesus talks about going to his Father's house. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, that phrase is used a bunch of different times. And in Jesus, when he was 12 years old, his parents are frantic because they've lost their son. And in the crowds, they can't find him. I thought you had him. And you know that panic, right? And so they're looking for days. And they finally find him where? In the temple. He's in the temple. He's talking to the leaders, and they're astounded. And they say, "Where you been?" You know, they're all gray now, mom and dad, right? We've been looking for you. He says, "You should have known." It almost sounds like a rebuke, but I believe he was honoring all the time. He says, "You should have known I would be in what? My Father's house." My Father's house. So Jesus talks about the Father's house being the temple there at the moment, but we know he's not talking about that. David in Psalm 23, he says, "And I shall dwell in the what? House of the Lord forever." 27 of Psalm, he says, you know, "One thing I seek after," or "One thing my heart wants, this is what I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalm 27. So to be in the house of the Lord. But we know that he's talking about someplace further, because he's going away and he's coming back and he's going to take us up. Paralambano, that same phrase that's used in Matthew 24 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to come alongside us and take us up. So he's talking to the 11 disciples. He says, "I'm going away and I'm coming back for you." So my question to you, it's not a trick question. Is he talking about you as well as a believer? Say yes or no. Okay. So I believe that the consensus here is that he's not talking just to the disciples. I'm going someplace with this, people. He's got a place up there for all of us who believe. He's coming back to gather those who are his followers. And then the third thing he says here, if you continue on, he says, you know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, third time, do you believe that the fact that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, do you believe that applies to you as well, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that applies to you? Or is it just for the Jews at that time, and specifically for the 11? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Say amen. All right, do you believe that it applies that he's the only way to the Father, and it's through him? Would you say amen? You believe that applies to you, so that the only way you can get to heaven, as our brother said in his prayer, is to receive him. To as many as received him, to those he gave the right to be called children of God. Only by that means, only by that way, that truth, that life, can you get to the Father. Amen? So all three of these things right now apply to you, that he's going to build a mansion for you. Number two, he's coming back for you. Number three, the only way you can get into heaven is to follow him. I believe we're on a good direction here. Now, let's continue on. Here it gets a little tricky. He says, if you believe in me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. For I tell you the truth, anyone, and that word there, that pronoun is singular, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He, pronoun is singular, will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, there it is again, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, and you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So, here's the big one. The first three were not hard. The idea that God has a mansion and Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, that he is coming back for us, that he is the only way, and that includes us, to get to heaven. So here's the last one that I'm going to ask you. Do you believe, as someone who believes and has faith in Jesus, that you will do what Jesus has done? In fact, you will do even greater things than Jesus did. If you believe that, say amen. Did you say you're pregnant?
Pregnant.
Oh, pregnant. I'm sorry, sister. That's what I heard. I'm not trying to embarrass you. That's what I heard. I'm embarrassed up here for even saying it, but that's what I heard. Forgive me, Lord. I know I'm turning red up here. I can feel it. All right, let me refocus here. It's an important question, because I think that we can shout amen to it here, but I'm not so sure that we actually believe the greater things than Jesus has done we will do. How can that possibly be? Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. Let me ask you, when you think of the greater promise, this is the promise, the greater promise, what comes to your mind? The first thing that comes to my mind is miracles. Jesus did so many miracles, and greater miracles than he did, I can do. Jesus did the crazy things. He fed 4,000 people. He fed 5,000, and even more than that if you count the women and children, with just a little bit of a lunch. That's an incredible miracle. He healed people who were lame. He put sight into the eyes of the blind and made people who couldn't hear or speak to hear and to speak again. He raised people from the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He turned water into wine. He told the fish in the water to get on the other side of the boat and get into the net. He grabbed a fish, if you will, through his partner there, through one of his disciples, and said, go grab a fish and you'll find a coin. He did miracle after miracle. He cast out the demons. Amazing. And these are the kind of things that I can do. In fact, even greater miracles than these I can do. There's a part of me that says, not I can do, but I will do. The Bible says, like, you're going to do this. You've cursed the fig tree. Miracles. Is that what he's talking about? I'm not so sure, if you stay with me on my reasoning on this, as I kind of talk about, okay, what greater things are we going to do? I don't think he's talking about doing miracles. Stay with me. I believe in miracles for today. Absolutely. I have been the recipient of instantaneous healing of severe bronchitis with one prayer up here on this roof. This used to be a roof, you know that. On this roof when we were building this building. I was prayed for by the contractor. I didn't go to some healing service. I wasn't anointed with oil. He just said, before you call the hospital, because I was going to be taken out by ambulance, it was so bad. He said, can we just pray? And I was instantaneously healed right here. Never made the phone call because I was healed. I know of at least two resurrections. And I know of a woman who had liver cancer and she was going to be dead soon. And now, 15 years later, she's still alive. She's living in Florida, moving back to the area. I can't wait till she tells you her testimony again. And people who have been healed of cerebral palsy up in Nyack College and the like. I believe in miracles, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I'll tell you why. Although miracles are a wonderful blessing to the people who are fed, and the people who get healed, and the people who are raised from the dead, and all of their family, I have to tell you, there's a reason for miracles. The reason for miracles are to attest to the words that somebody is saying. Jesus says here in John 14, if you don't believe my words, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. Did you see that? And then he says, it says in another passage, in fact, sister, I want you to put these, that's John chapter 14, verse 11. John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus says to the people when the official is going to, the official's son is going to be healed, he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. See, the signs and wonders are there so the people can be helped in their lack of belief. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, we see that the disciples tell the crowd that Jesus of Nazareth was attested to them by God through signs and wonders, or through the miraculous. These were evidences that what Jesus said was true. In John chapter 20, our brother read for us in verse 30, he says that there are so many miracles that were never written about, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. These are evidences. All of these miracles, we can't write to you about all of them. There's just too many, but these are written so that you can know that Jesus is the Messiah. Miracles are evidences that validate what the person was saying. And also to bless the person receiving them. But let me tell you something, they're temporary. Miracles are temporary in their impact on a person's life. You would think, really? Somebody got raised from the dead, that's going to impact them forever. Yeah, well, to a degree. But let me tell you something, the people that were healed, the people that had relatives raised from the dead, didn't hang around very long. The Bible says that Jesus had a huge audience all the time, and he fed people. And then he started sharing them some tough things. He started talking to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do not have life in you. You know what they said? We're out of here. This teaching is weird. This teaching is too difficult. And so the people who had been healed in front of him, they had seen miracle after miracle. You know, Jesus went and fed the 4,000, and then he went across in a boat across the lake, and he gets over to another town, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are there. And they say, Jesus, give us a sign from heaven. He says, you got to be kidding me. You were there. The wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs and miracles, but none will be given to except for the sign of Jonah. And he talks about being in the ground for 3 days. You know, that whole analogy there. See, that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they just want another sign and another miracle and another miracle. And Jesus did so many miracles, one after another after another. And people brought all their sick to Jesus so that he would heal them. They would touch the hem of his garment and they would be healed. And on and on. It's just over and over and over again. But Jesus gives some hard teaching. And what do? They all abandon him except for the 12. And Jesus says to them, are you going to leave me too? So where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Where are we going to go? See, the miracles didn't have the impact. They were evidence that he was the Messiah, but it doesn't necessarily change a person's life. You know, Peter says to the crowd in Acts chapter 2, he said, and this same Jesus of Nazareth was attested to you by signs and wonders, but you people who were healed by Jesus, you people whose mother-in-law was raised from the dead, whose son had the fever and you're raised, you people whom Jesus performed miracles on, you, along with wicked men, nailed them to a cross. You see, miracles are temporary in their impact on a person's life. And you know it. Because God has answered your prayers. And even when he answers your prayers and you say, thank you, Lord, I will never, ever, ever disobey you again. All right? And we go down and it's temporary. I don't think Jesus is talking about the temporary when he says, greater things than I have done, you also will do. You know, it's interesting that the disciples go out two by two, and when they come back, Jesus sends them out to share the gospel. When they come back, what do they say? Jesus, check this out. The demons even submitted to us in your name. That's pretty awesome when you're having it happen. We had to happen one time with a fellow elder and myself. Two elders and myself dealt with a demonic scenario here. Off campus here. It's an awesome thing to think that the demons are so powerful and yet they have to submit to you in Jesus' name. Jesus says, that's not the great thing. Don't be rejoicing that the demons submit. Rejoice what? That your names are written in life. In the book of life. So Jesus says, that's okay, but that's not the great thing. So I want to share with you what I think is the great thing. Are you ready? Now, I came up with two things. And I had to struggle with seeing if there was any other. You guys might come up with 22. You may be much more intuitive on this. I don't know. I'd love to hear from you as to some of the great things, greater things than what Jesus did, we'll do. And we're out of time. So I'm going to have to close that off. You guys are not objecting. I'm just kidding. Here we go. Are you ready? Two things, real quickly. I believe that one of the things that we're going to do that's greater than what Jesus did is to reach the world for Christ. You know, Jesus made some disciples. Here he was, the miracle worker, the miracle after miracle after miracle. And he taught about the kingdom of heaven with such authority that the people were amazed because he taught not like one of their teachers. And so he is the Son of God. He came down. The Word made flesh. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here is the Son of God, and he's speaking. And at the end of the day, he has 12 disciples, then 11 disciples, then 12 if you consider Paul, appointed by Jesus later on, not Matthias. I know you think it might be Matthias, but Matthias was picked by the 11, not by Jesus. Jesus' 12th disciple, I think, is a Paul by his own words as well. But anyway, then you have 12, and then further on down in the Scripture, you have 70 disciples. And then at the most, the disciples that you see of Jesus are what? 120 found in Acts chapter 1. Jesus comes to earth. He rises from the dead. He conquers death. But he only has 120 disciples. You know what he says to us? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of the entire planet, if you will. We will do greater things than Jesus. Jesus, at the end of the day, had 120 disciples. We can make disciples of every single people group on the planet. Do you follow that? That's awesome. Jesus says, yeah, I was here, but I'm here for a short time. I'm going to the Father, but the Holy Spirit's coming down. And he's going to empower you not just to do what I've done, but greater things. You're going to win them by the millions. And as Pastor said last night, perhaps even a billion of the 6 billion people are followers of Jesus. We know that at least hundreds of millions of those are. Most of the world are not. 80% of the world not followers, but a billion people. Jesus had 120. Greater things than I've done. You're gonna reach people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. That's awesome. Gives me chills to even think about it. Amen? Number two. And then we're going to wind this down. If you ask yourself, why did Jesus come? You come up with a bunch of answers. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 John chapter 3 says that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Okay, listen to this. Jesus conquered death. He broke the chains of the enemy so that we no longer have to be bound by him. He cast out demons. He even cast out legions of demons. But I'm here to tell you the greater thing than that that you can do. Not greater than taking care of the devil on the cross. But greater than the demonic power that he had, or the power over the demonic that he had here. Greater things than that you will do. And here's the verse that changed the life of the people next door on Wednesday night. And it was from Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "This was given to you by my Father, not by man. You're blessed, Peter." And he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." So you know what we do over there very quickly? When we have our college group, we always play hangman. You say, "Well, that's pretty juvenile." It's not. They beg for it. If I don't have a hangman up on the board, they say, "Where's the hangman? Where's the verse for today?" And we have a long verse. We don't have Jesus wept. We have a long verse. And they go around trying to fill in the consonants up there, and I'll write them in. And believe it or not, by the end of the day, they will have learned a verse that's 2 or 3 lines long just in one sitting, just by doing hangman, because they're concentrating. They want to beat the other person around the table getting the verse. And so they're concentrating, they're looking, and they're learning the verse. And the verse was, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." And so we talked about that, and I said, "Let me ask you something. When I was growing up, the verse read to me from my upbringing was, 'And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.' And it always put me on a defensive posture that no matter what," and they said the same thing. I said, "Well, how does this relate to you?" And they said, "Well, no matter what Satan throws at us, at the end of the day, we'll still be standing." I said, "That's not what it says at all, but that's how it's interpreted, and that's how it's felt." And that's how I felt. Yeah, poor, poor, pitiful churchgoer. Poor, poor follower of Jesus. There's 4 times as many people that don't love Jesus as there are that love Jesus. And we're going to be beaten up all the time. But no matter what happens, we're still going to be alive in Christ somehow. And it's a wretched, pitiful way to live. But that's not what it says. It says the gates of Hades will not have strength against us. So I said to the guys in the group, I said, "What do gates do?" I said, "They just swing back and forth. They open up so the commerce can come in and allow people to come in. And they close at night to protect the people behind the gate from that which is on the other side of the gate." Do you follow me? That's all gates do. They open and they close. And Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia." This past week, there was a man who spoke, and I think he was absolutely wrong when he said that. He said, "You know, Jesus only talked about the church once. It's found in Matthew chapter 16 and found some other place." That's not true. Jesus didn't just do the miracles that we see in this book. He did so many that there wouldn't be enough room in all the world to handle all the books that would be written about him. That's how many miracles, but these are written so that you might believe. And I think that when Jesus told his disciples, "On this rock I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not be able to withstand, they won't stand upright, they'll be crashing down as the church floods into the kingdom of Hades itself and knocks back the darkness," I don't think he stopped talking about the church then. I think he talked about it every single day from that point forward. We see him talking about it in Revelation from the first chapter to the last. He just talked about it and said, "Listen, I'm going to build my church." And the guy said, "Wow, that's so much different than what we were thinking. Now it's no longer defensive, woe, poor, poor, pitiful me, but look out, Satan, here I come. We're going to push back the darkness." Jesus, if you will, cast out demons, and he dealt with that even by the legion, but he said, "You're going to go in and you're going to crash down the gates and you're going to push down." You will, not you can, but you're going to push back the darkness like I did not. "Greater things than I have done you will do, because I'm going to the Father and the Spirit will fill you." Isn't that awesome? I don't even know if you're awake. Isn't that awesome? "Greater things than I have done." Those are the two things. Now, I'm going to end with this. I know it almost sounds heretical to even assume that we could do greater things than the Almighty. It sounds like, why would you even let those words come off your lips? I say them because Jesus said them. And he didn't say them just to the 11 disciples who were left in that room. He said unto anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and even greater things than I have done, he will do. Do you believe it? I'm praying that we'll leave here in confidence that we can at least do those two things. If you have more things, I'd love to hear. I delight in it. But at least the idea that we can make disciples of, not can, but will make disciples. It's already predetermined. He's going to use you to make disciples of every people group. And he's going to use you to push back this darkness. One last thing. So often we look around us and all the insanity that seems to be our world. Remember last week with Teen Challenge, the young man who gave his testimony, he said, the further away I got from God, the closer I got to insanity. Do you remember that? This world is getting closer and closer to insanity. And we may be overwhelmed. We say, whoa, whoa, was us. And we say, no. Change your perspective. Greater things than I have done, you're going to get, you will push back the kingdom of Hades. That's a promise of Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for what you're doing. And Father, I know this sinful man. I feel like the prophet who said, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Father, I just pray that you would have used these lips and this heart and this mind to communicate what you had for your people today. And I pray that I did not fail you and that everything was for your glory. Father, I pray that as we leave here, we would believe that what you said is true, that you are going to use us. Whether we are bashful or whether we are precocious or whether we are a social butterfly, Father, you're going to use us to make disciples of every people group. And you're going to use us to push back the wickedness in this world. And we'll give you the glory for all that you do through us. Now, Father, we just ask if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time. May that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.